open our eyes and open our ears so that we might hear the truth that will set us free and set others free in terms of meeting the obligation that as Christians we have in this world under the caption of missions. Our mission is ours. And we pray the Holy Spirit will touch our hearts and motivate us to do something about what we hear. In Jesus' name, amen. I suppose that during the Lenten season, most of our hearts think often about the cross. And we have, in Sundays gone by, looked at some various shaped crosses. To refresh your memory, we first looked at the Tau cross, the T-A-U cross. It had to do with repentance. We looked the next Sunday at a different shaped cross that was in the shape of what we call the Maltese cross, and that had to do with protection. The next Sunday we look at the Jerusalem cross, and in its peculiar shape, it denoted healing. Last Sunday we looked at the anchor cross, which had to do with hope. And today the Celtic cross, which has to do with mission. And this involves you, and it involves me, that is, we who are Christian people. There have been a lot of fascinating stories about the cross, which you have read or have heard about, and some are purely fiction, I would believe, and others might have a lot of history and authenticity related to them. There is one story that the tree in the Garden of Eden, which was called the Tree of Life, was indeed the tree from which the cross was made. And that in subsequent years, between that is the Garden of Eden and the experience on the cross following the Garden of Gethsemane, various portions of that cross was used. For example, the rod of Moses was from that Tree of Life. And another story goes that King Solomon, in making the temples, ordered that particular tree be used in a way in the center and in the construction. And there have been other stories related to the cross. People have searched for the real cross for years and years. And one story that has a lot of fiction related to it, and probably a lot of authenticity, because there was one by the name of Helen, and it was this particular mother, who was the mother of the great ruler, who opened up Christianity to the world. His name was Constantine. And about the year 326, this emperor, Selina, was sent on a mission. And again, this goes to the Celtic cross. The Celtic cross is synonymous with mission. And she went on her mission to Jerusalem to find the actual place of the burial of Jesus and the cross. And history reports that after Jesus had been crucified, that the cross itself had been buried in a trench with the other crosses quite near the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. But nobody would publicly say where this place was, but it was handed down secretly from one family to another family and generation to generation. And when Constantine's mother arrived in Jerusalem, she gained this information. She went to the place where there had been erected on the actual spot a great temple to the goddess Venus. After excavating, spending a lot of time, she found the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, and nearby she found three crosses, as well as four nails. And segments of this cross were taken, the one upon which Jesus died. And it was used in healing, and it was used by crusaders. They would take portions of that cross into battle, knowing that this would protect them and help them. It all came about because of mission. She had this as her mission. Now, when Constantine opened up Christianity and let the cross be made known, what he did was, in fact, remove people from their home meetings to public gatherings. Heretofore, people had to meet in their homes. It was a place where if they did anything publicly, their lives would be in jeopardy. So Constantine made the symbol of the cross relevant, if you please. Constantine said, "Here is the cross." He said this because he became a Christian. And then the people could come out from their meetings and they could worship publicly like you and I are doing today. And when this happened, then the mission came alive. In that the cross and the message of the cross was beginning to be spread all over the world. in the British Isles in particular, that group of people known as the Celtic people started using the cross made out of stone, made out of wood, but with the circle in the center, symbolizing eternal life, symbolizing a never-ending relationship that you can have with Jesus. And this spread, and even today in Ireland, even today in Great Britain, even today in that area of the country, there can be seen these little crosses that are placed along the roadside so that the weary travelers can have a place to rest, have a place to meditate. And what they see is a Celtic cross. It is the standard cross with the circle in the center. And it simply means mission. Now, why are we involved in mission? Well, very clearly, Jesus has stated to us the answer to that question. And it is in Matthew 28. In fact, if you want to turn, it's on page 45 in the Pew Bible. I'd advise you to turn, if you will. Page 45 in the New Testament. The back portion of the Pew Bible. Matthew 28, beginning with verse 16, we have a statement of fact from Jesus. The 11 disciples went to the hill in Galilee where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, even though some of them doubted. Jesus drew near and he said to them, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Go then to all peoples everywhere and make them my disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you, and I will be with you always to the end of the age. Now, as a commander gives word to his soldiers, they obey. As parents give words to their children, they've been taught, hopefully, to obey. God has sent a word to us, God the Father, we the children. And the word is, through Jesus his Son, to do a few things. Namely, to go and teach and baptize, and I'll be with you. These four things, he says, go, make disciples. He says, go, baptize. He says, go, and teach. He says, go, and I'll be with you forever and ever and ever. Now, baptism is very important. Teaching is very important. One of the flyers that you received today was, let the light shine by teaching. We've got to teach the people. We've got to baptize the people. For you see, make disciples is the method. But the other ingredients that go into that, the components, would be baptizing and teaching. Listen to these scriptures. Mark 16, 16. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. Listen to Paul. Writing in Acts, he says, Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the Holy Ghost. Again he said, and why are you tarrying now? Arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Or again, know ye not that so many of us were buried into Jesus Christ, were also baptized into his death? By one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body, whether we are Jews or Gentiles, whether we are bond or whether we are free. We have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Again, as many of you that have been baptized into Jesus have put on Jesus. Again, buried with him in baptism, where also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, which was a symbol pointing to baptism, which now saves you. It is not the washing off of bodily dirt, but the promise made to God from a good conscience It saves you through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone to heaven and is at the right hand of God, ruling over all angels and heavenly authorities and powers. The list goes on. The point is that these scriptures point up the importance of being baptized. Jesus said, make disciples. Baptize them. This past week, three people have spoken to me about being baptized. These are people who are Christians and two being adults and are thinking about being baptized because, to their knowledge, they've never been baptized. One thinking that maybe he has been baptized. Whether the mode is sprinkling or whether it is pouring or whether it is dunking or whether it is just laying them to rest in the water grave, which we do here in the baptistry, to me is immaterial. I would accept any mode of baptism as your pastor, but I feel that the baptism by immersion is probably the way Jesus was baptized, and it shows to me in depth the picture of what it's supposed to symbolize, and that is burial. It says in the scripture, 2 or 3 that we read a moment ago, that we are buried with him in baptism. You don't bury people by sprinkling dirt on their head. You bury them by laying them down in the ground and covering them up. That's why your pastor uses the mode of immersion. We lay that person in the grave of water. Now, baptism is important. The scripture does say that you must believe and be baptized to be saved. And I know there's controversy on that scripture as to whether or not it's true or not. If it's not true, it's okay. If it is true, Jesus did say baptize. So there must be some importance for Jesus to tell the church to do two very important things. Make disciples, but the two things, baptize those people. Teach those people. And that's the purpose of our church, to baptize and to teach. Now I know that when Matthew wrote, Matthew might have been swayed in the use of the word baptism, because the people who were the proselytes coming from the Jewish religion were baptized into Jesus. But the word into is very important. They were baptized into Jesus. You were baptized into Jesus, in the name of Jesus, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now Jesus says to make disciples. This is the verb. You are to make disciples. And God has told us to do something. But I feel today that our churches, this church, become so complacent. We become so satisfied. We become so comfortable that we really care little about going out as we have sung into the highways and hedges to reach these people who may be living in our own home. We're not seeing baptisms as we should see. We're not seeing people becoming Christians as we should see. And I feel we become self-centered. This is why at the first part of the year, the pastor suggested that this be the year of evangelism for our church. Where we get out of our satisfied customs and we go in and we invite and we make these disciples. Now it's good to come in groups and it's good to sit and pray and praise God. We become edified this way. But this is not making disciples. When Jesus left his group, he said, you go and make disciples. If disciples are being made in groups around our city and around the world, we're not baptizing them. The pastors of our city are not baptizing them. Now Jesus said, baptize. Now how is it done? Jesus says, teach. How is it done? It's done through you, teaching. It's reaching them through you. It's done through the pastor. You know that element. You know what your pastor does in that area. And it's accomplished by giving him a salary so that he can spend his time here studying to feed you and studying to help win people to Jesus. You know it's done that way. You know it's done by evangelists who come into churches and preach or have city meetings. You know how they operate, what they do, and you give them an offering to support them. It is also done through missionary enterprise. And again, you know well that we give to them. But are we giving enough? Are we participating in mission as we should? You know, the world is made up of a lot of people. like 4 billion. You can imagine this, if you will. If we ask everybody in the world to walk down Broadway and pass the intersection of Vanderhurst and Broadway at the rate of 1 per second, all the people in the world, every second, 1, 2, 3, 4, it would take 127 years for the people in the world today to pass that given point. Now, relate this in terms of 1 per second being saved. You see, the task is enormous. Currently, the world's population is growing at the rate of 73 million people per year. Reader's Digest last year. And from 1930 to 1978, the world population doubled. Just think of it. From 1930 to 1978, the whole world's population doubled. And we're told between 76 and the year 2019, that's 41 years away from today, it will double again. 8 billion people. Now the task is enormous. When Jesus talked to his men, he had only 12. But he told those 12 people to go and make disciples. Well, he is telling us today as disciples to make the disciples, that the disciples are to make disciples and the disciples' disciples will make disciples. But what happens when one of you who might be a disciple fails to make a disciple? Then your neighbor's got to make 2 disciples. And the burden sometimes then is shifted from a whole congregation to the shoulders of the pastor. The average American Protestant gave his church 87 years last year. That's the whole giving to the whole church program. That's less than $1.68 a week, less than 24 cents a day. Of that amount, the average American Protestant gave to the church in the benevolent area $18.41, that's 35 cents a week, 5 cents a day. And giving to foreign missions in the mission of the Celtic Cross, the average Protestant gave $2.95, that's a nickel a week, that's not even a penny a day. Now Jesus said, give. And few of us have given sacrificially at all. And it's only what you give that you've got. In Kansas City last year, they flashed upon the electronic billboard behind the speaker's platform that in the offering the night before, a wedding ring had been found. Somebody had given a wedding ring. If it was an error, they asked for the party to claim it. The party never claimed it. It was a gift. It was giving so that somebody else may be discipled, baptized, and taught. 1/4 of the world today is closed to missionary activity. While the Bible has been translated in over 1,600 languages, there's still over 100 million people who don't have the Bible in their native tongue. God said, "Son, build me an army." God says to you, build. And it may be of interest to you that of all these statistics and figures that I've given you, the United States has 6% of all the total population of the world. 6% of all the population, but we have 94% of all the pastors. America was 203 million professing Christians. It's believed only 4 million are really true believers. That's what counts. Now again, how is it done? It's done through the missionary, it's done through the pastor, it's done through the evangelist, but it's done through you. And that's what I want you to do this week. I want you to be missionary-minded. I want you to be the missionary in your own home and right here. The task is big for the world. And to that end, for the world, we will give between $6,000 and $7,000 in this little congregation to missions next year, this year. That's a lot of money for a small congregation. That's how we do it in the world. But what about for King City? Well, we give ourselves. And mission boils down to you sharing your faith, you sharing your life, you sharing your love. It is you with God in contact with others. Where? It's right where you are. Frankly, people, I need help. I need help doing it. And you, as disciples, can help. Now, where will you do it? Where did Jesus do it? Jesus started off early in the morning. It was with Andrew early. He was still winning souls at night with Nicodemus. His first apostles were run while they were fishing. Translate that to Lake San Jacinto, Lake San Antonio, the lakes in Hunter Lake, the other streams. Matthew was one while sitting at the place of toil. Translate that to where you work. Basic. An office building, a factory. A lawyer was one while he was on the highway. Translate this to 101 North, 101 South. One sinful woman was one while at a public watering place. Well, translate this public watering place to the Jiffy Mart or 7-Eleven or wherever you meet other people from time to time. Another was one at a meal at Simon's house. Translate this to inviting people into your home and talking about Jesus. Zacchaeus was one amid the throng in the streets. Translate this to after school is out on Broadway. The thief was one while dying on the cross. Jesus made contact with Jews, Greeks, Romans, rulers, publicans, Pharisees, Sadducees, Herodians. He made contact with lepers and beggars and wise men and soldiers and thieves and harlots and, yes, little children. And that's where Jesus did it. And that's where you can do it this week. You can do it. You can do it. Because Jesus said, I am going to be with you. Now, I know you can do it. You may be asking, why then must I do it? In John 20, verse 21, Jesus said to them, peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so send I you. And he breathed on them the Holy Spirit. As the Father sent me, so send I you. I know you can do it because he gives you the power. Again, you ask, why then must I do it? And the answer very clearly comes from Matthew chapter 5, verse 19. I want you to turn so you can follow me. It's on page 54 of the Pew Bible. Jesus is meeting a man here on the other side of Lake Galilee. He gets out of the boat, and there he is met by a man who lives in burial caves there. It is Mark chapter 5 that we're referring to. The man had an evil spirit in him, and he lived among the tombs. Nobody could keep him tied with chains anymore. Many times his feet and hands had been tied, but every time they broke the chains and smashed the irons on his feet. He was too strong for anybody to control. Day and night he wandered among the tombs and through the hills, screaming, cutting himself with stones. He was some distance away when he saw Jesus. So he ran. Fell on his knees before him, screamed in a loud voice, Jesus, Son of the Most High God, what do you want with me? For God's sake, I beg you, don't punish me. He said this because Jesus was saying, evil spirit, come out of this man. So Jesus asked him, what's your name? The man answered, my name is Ma. There's so many of us. He kept begging Jesus not to send evil spirits out of that region. There was a large herd of pigs nearby feeding on a hillside. So the spirits in the man begged Jesus, send us to the pigs and let us go into them. He let them go, and the evil spirits went out of the man and entered the pigs. The whole herd, 2,000 pigs in all, they rushed down the side of the cliff into the lake, and they were drowned. The men who had been taking care of the pigs ran away and spread the news in the town and among the farms. People went out to see what had happened. Verse 15, and then they came to Jesus. They saw the man who used to have the mob of demons in him. And he was sitting there clothed and in his right mind. And they were all afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the man with the demons and about the pigs. So they asked Jesus to leave their territory. Verse 18, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had the demons begged him, "Let me go with you." But Jesus would not let him. Instead, he told him, "Go back home to your family. Tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how kind he has been to you." And so the man left, went all through the 10 towns, telling them what Jesus had done for him. My friend, this is the answer to the question you might have had, why me? Jesus is asking today to take this selfish cross in mission and go. And he is saying, you go back home to your family. You tell them how much the Lord's done for you. You tell the family how kind he's been to you. And translating it not only to your family, but to your friends and to your neighbors and to your relatives. That's why he's asking you to go and make disciples. Because you've been discipled. You've been discipled. And I would say it would be a sin, according to the Word of God, to keep it and not share or give it. So what am I asking you to do? If you are a Christian, you are not exempt. To invite that friend, to ask that one at work to come, to share your faith. The Scripture says we're saved by our testimony. Offer to pick somebody up in your car, drive them to church, have them come and worship with you. I'm inviting you to help me. Let the Spirit of God touch the hearts of the people in this city and be a witness. My text is simply from Isaiah 54. It's the text for you right here. For this community church tent, it is to enlarge what we're doing in the social hall, stretch forth, spare not, and strengthen. These are the words that we want to echo through all of our family members and friends and our church. Isaiah 54:2. Enlarge, stretch forth, spare not, and strengthen. I need your help, and I know I can depend upon every one of you. The Celtic cross has to do with mission. Would you turn to the back of your bulletin, please, as we conclude by reading together this meditation.